All right, page number 19 now in your book on the seven churches of which are in Asia. This is outlines by Dr. Ryan McGuire that we're following on Wednesday nights, and I hope you're looking at page 19 and also in your Bible that you will turn to Revelation 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 8, Revelation 2 and verse number 8. And unto the church, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Notice the reference to death there in verse number 8. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Notice the second reference now in verse 10 to death. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Notice the third reference to death here in this short letter to the church at Smyrna. That is a theme, and we will see why tonight. Any of you that are new, we're studying the seven churches of Asia on Wednesday nights, and we went through the introduction and through the church at Ephesus recently. That is the first church that's mentioned in verses 1 through 7. In that study, we saw that the Lord complimented the church at Ephesus 10 times, but condemned them once. But what he condemned them about was so important, he described them as a fallen church that needed to repent. And what their condemnation was is that they had left their first love. And we need to be very careful that we learn our lesson from last week very well, that we can be doing 10 things right, but if we have lost our love for Jesus Christ, we are doing the main thing wrong. Because the main thing is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that is so important to God that he said to that church, I'm going to ignore the 10 things you're doing right. Unless you repent of this one thing you're doing wrong, I am going to remove your candlestick out of his place. And we have got to understand that the commandment to love God is not some kind of a suggestion. It's not some kind of an option. It's not some kind of a feeling that comes and goes. It is a commandment. It is the greatest commandment. And you and I or a church can be doing 10 things right and look like we are perfect in man's eyes. But if we're not loving God, we're doing the main thing wrong. That was last week. Now, the church in Smyrna is the best of the bunch. When you take the seven churches, maybe only Philadelphia is its equal. The Lord says nothing wrong about this church. It's an amazing church because it is a suffering church. It is a persecuted church. It is a poor church. And as a result, they had no other option but to be right with God. Now, these churches, as we said, were specifically local churches that actually existed in Asia Minor during the time when John was alive and writing. But they also depict a stage in the church age. The church age has been the last 2,000 years since Christ started his church and said, I will build my church until now. So for almost 2,000 years, we have been in a dispensation called the church age. That church age, however, is divided into seven stages, which these churches become a type of an age, not just an individual local church. Turn back to page 15 real quickly, and you will see at the middle of the page how the ages are broke down. And again, this is just, I think it's more than just conjecture. I think there's enough scriptures that would indicate that the churches, these seven letters to the churches, should be applied three ways. As historical, in other words, they actually existed, as prophetic of a church stage during the age of the church, and then we also should take it personal to ourselves. Now notice what number one, Ephesus, we studied, that church seemed to have been described by the spirit and the personality of the church that existed between 30 and 100 AD. Now the number one, or the number two church is Smyrna, which we study tonight. And this word Smyrna means to be crushed. It is actually a word that comes from the word myrrh, which you know needs to be crushed before its fragrance can be smelled. It's like lavender. You need to crush lavender before the aroma, the fragrance comes out of it. And this is a church that is crushed. And yet the sweet fragrance or fragrance of what true Christianity comes out of these people. Now, Christianity is not really a pretty picture in our day, which is probably the Laodicean age, which is number seven on the next page. But the Smyrnan age, notice in the book here, is a description not only of that local church, but it also seems to perfectly describe a stage, the second stage of the church age, which was the crushed church that really pictured the personality and the spirit and the persecutions of the church from about 100 to 300 AD until finally Constantine, the Roman Empire, supposedly got converted. And they couldn't fight Christianity anymore. The more they tried to crush it, the more the blood of the martyrs sowed the seed of the growth of Christianity. Finally, Rome gave up and said, why don't we just join them? And then the persecution stopped during the days of Constantine. And so it's the second stage. Now let's go back to our notes here in page number 19. And because these outlines are so long, we are going to skip through parts of them. I'm not going to even read or reference some of them. When you get your notebooks to keep in a few weeks, you can go through and study them yourselves. I do want to read just the introductory paragraph. It says, we now come to our second church mentioned in Revelation known as Smyrna. According to Warren Wiersbe, the city remains a functioning community today called Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R, and if you go back on the map there and look for Turkey, you'll see Izmir on there. This church went through severe persecutions, imprisonments, and martyrdoms, being one of the first churches to experience the fires of persecution. Smyrna is the model church for which others can mimic when they go through fiery trials. Notice what is written to this poor but prosperous congregation. And you know, the things that we read here about in Smyrna tonight are, if you flip them over, almost the opposite is said about the Laodicean church, which is the age that we live in. Now, don't get on a guilt trip because you live in the Laodicean age. It's not your fault that you were born at this time. It's not their fault that they were born at that time. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, time and chance happeneth to all. And we do not live in a country like, in an empire like the Roman Empire, which was just absolutely brutal and tyrannical. And sometimes we look at these, and I feel unworthy to even speak of these superior Christians tonight that we study. You know, there's something about me that when I study these Smyrnan Christians, this stage, this almost 200 years, and I think that I'm going to have to stand next to these people at the judgment seat of Christ, I am going to feel so inferior to them and their devotion and their dedication to Christ to the death. Well, like I said, it's not my fault I was born this time and they were born that time. I hope that if I had been born in their age, that I would have been faithful unto death too. But we're in the Laodicean age, but that does not mean we have to live up to the description of the Laodiceans and be lukewarm. We can be hot, we can be on fire for the Lord. And even though we may not be called upon to be martyrs like they were called upon, where it says in verse number 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This crown of life is the only one that is mentioned twice in the New Testament. And in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12, we find out that there's another way to earn the crown of life, and that is by being a living martyr. These people literally died physically, and they will be walking around in all of eternity with a crown on their head called the crown of life. But it's also possible to be a living martyr. I don't know, this is just my opinion, but I doubt that we're going to start being slaughtered as Christians in America. I kind of doubt that. I think most of us are going to live to die natural deaths or accidental deaths or maybe escape by the rapture. I'm not sure what'll happen. If there should be some radical turn in our country that becomes anti-Christian and we're tried to the death, I hope we would die for Jesus Christ. But even though we probably will not be called upon to die physical deaths as martyrs for Christ, we can be living martyrs, as James 1:12 says, and it tells us how to do that, by saying no to temptation. When we're tempted, we say no. We die to self. We die to sin. As it says in Romans 12:1, and we beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. They had to present their bodies back then as a dying sacrifice in martyrdom. But we can also be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We can live all of our days dying to self every day, like Paul said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. And if we'll just say no to temptation and no and no and no, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to yield to temptation, I'm not going to be worldly, I'm not going to be carnal, I'm not going to be ungodly, the Bible promises that same crown of life to us that are living sacrifices than to those who actually died martyrs' deaths. And so as we look at Smyrna tonight, these people just they were amazing. Amazing people that lived at a time of great mistreatment. Now go down to the body. In every one of these lessons, you've got your introduction and then the body of the lesson. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 19. It says here, why did Smyrna undergo such malicious maltreatment? What was the reason why they had to endure such extreme hardships? Now these are, by the way, are the believers of the catacombs, and you've read and heard some of this history. Probably the answer to these questions was that they were located at the center of the Roman imperial cult, and it was a cult, as we'll see. And anyone refusing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord would certainly be excluded from the guilds. Now, the word guilds means a society that gives mutual aid to its members. Therefore, they were deprived of aid if they did not yield to the lordship of Caesar. This act of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ that the saints at Smyrna displayed led to their unemployment and unpopularity. Now, I saw this with my own eyes today, in this day and age, back in 2005, when my wife and I were in Bethlehem, over in Israel. Bethlehem is controlled by Palestinians. And we went one Sunday morning to the First Baptist Church of Bethlehem for church. And there we saw the Palestinian Christians. The Palestinian Christians today are excluded from the guilds. The Palestinian Christians in that church had such a tremendous unemployment rate. They were hungry. Some of them were starving. Because when they got saved, they were Muslims. They got saved out of the faith of Islam to become born-again Christians. Therefore, all the Muslim Palestinians rejected them.
And just naturally over there, sadly, the Jewish people rejected them because the Jews do not get along with the Palestinians. And I'm just talking in generalities here. So here's this little band of believers, and the Jews have rejected them. The Palestinians have rejected them because of their conversion. And here they were to defend on their own. And Mrs. Khoury, Khoury, the pastor's wife, came up to me and said, "Would you pray for us? Because so many of our people are unemployed and so many are hungry. They don't have food to eat." And you pray for her husband, Nahum, N-A-I-M, Nahum Khoury, the First Baptist Church in Bethlehem, and those poor people who are going through hardships, not in America, but over there in Israel, just like this. However, throughout the ages, God's people have always chosen to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Lord. Despite the severe hardships they would have to endure, the believers at Smyrna proved faithful unto death. And now we have the introduction, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go to page number 20. Not that I want to take lightly that the Lord is speaking to these churches, but we've covered that in an earlier message. The occupation of the church on page 20, "I know thy works." Now notice their pressure, their poverty, and their peace. And then there are some pretenders also that they had to combat. Their pressure, "I know thy works and tribulation," verse 9. That word tribulation is the same word as pressure. It means pressure. Jesus promised this would be a part of life. It is not unique to you if you are going through extreme pressures in your life. In John 16, in verse number 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation," pressure, "but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, our only peace is in Christ. In this world, we're going to have pressure, tribulations of all sorts. Yours is different than mine. But please do not think that if you're going through pressures today, that it's something that is unique to you. Praise the Lord, as it says under number one. First, he underscores the persecution at Smyrna and brings comforts with the words, "I know." Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear? "I know thy works and tribulation." Jesus knows the pressure that we are going through. Number two, their poverty. B, their poverty. He says, "I know your works, tribulation, and poverty." But then in parentheses it says, "but thou art rich." "I know your poverty." He's going to say the very opposite to Laodicea. He says, "You think you're rich, but man, are you poor." But he says to these, "I know your poverty, but you are rich." Rich in what? Well, James gives us one insight in James chapter 2 and verse number 5. He says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" And there's sometimes where Americans go to pieces because they don't have faith, because they have been so reliant on their paychecks, their money, their health, their doctors, their employment, and so on and so forth. And then when they lose something, they sometimes go to pieces. These people had faith. It's all they had, was faith and trust in God. These are people who are going to end up living underground in catacombs and things. They had faith. He says, "I know your poverty, but you're rich." He says, "I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." He talks here about the pretenders, and there was a problem that was especially described in the book of Galatians, of those that were trying so hard to get Christians back under the law of Judaism. And these people are of the synagogue of Satan. So, the Lord tells it like it is here. Anybody who tries to add anything to grace through faith for salvation is of the synagogue of Satan. All right? They try to add anything. If someone says, "Well, you got to be baptized," or "You got to take your first Holy Communion," or "You gotta, you know, be faithful to the end and endure to the end," and all this other kind of stuff, If they add anything to grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, it's Christ, period. It's not Christ plus anything else. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. The Bible says they're of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. And then we see their peace. Under D, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. As I quoted earlier in John 16:33, he said, in me you have peace. He says, I'll give you peace. That's the only place you're going to find peace is in Jesus Christ, not in the things of this world. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Man, did they suffer too. For the next 200 years, Christianity was probably persecuted as strongly as ever under the Roman tyranny. We can understand why the ungodly would suffer, but here's some notes on page 20 towards the bottom. But why would a godly people like the saints at Smyrna have to suffer? Why suffering? Well, A, suffering is for discipline. B, suffering is for prevention of pride. That's a good thing, amen. And for humiliation, that's a good thing. The Bible says Jesus suffered humiliation. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, he says, they that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin, or chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that they should not spend the rest of their days in the lusts of the flesh. He said, sometimes suffering is for our humiliation, and suffering is for teaching and admonition. We learn obedience through the things we've suffered. And D, suffering is for a better testimony. Suffering is for a better testimony. Let's face it, folks, the best testimonies you'll ever see of Jesus Christ are suffering people. Those who've learned how to appropriate the grace of God in their suffering. They are the best ones. You see, sometimes God uses suffering not only to help you, but to help those that are watching you. And He uses you as a model for them to look to. As I was mentioning Sunday night about my cousin Carol, or Sunday morning, I think it was, my cousin Carol, whose 21-year-old daughter had a seizure and died. And now her whole family came together for the funeral. And the church did a great job. They preached Christ. They exalted the Lord. And the rest of her family is seeing the grace of God in her and Angie, her husband, as they're grieving over their daughter dying so suddenly. And they're watching them and they see the grace of God. And Carol's already saying that it's been a good testimony. See, suffering is sometimes not only for us, sometimes it's for others. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, Jesus said this to Paul. He said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So sometimes we suffer for to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. Christians during the Smyrna stage were hunted down, arrested, tortured, burned alive, and fed to hungry lions. Roman citizens gathered as spectators at a sporting event to see lions turn loose on Christian families. Entire families were herded into the Colosseum. Little boys and girls, father, mother, and all their children because they were Christian. And then people in this Roman Colosseum that we see still standing, part of it, over in Rome. They actually had vendors there. History tells us they had vendors that sold food for the people to come in and buy food and drink. And just like we would go to a stadium today and buy food and drink and watch the event, they bought their food and their drink there, and the Christians were on display and fed to lions. And sometimes the Roman Colosseum was circled with crosses, and Christians were crucified on these crosses with ropes in between the crosses, and the crosses and the bodies and the ropes were covered with tar and pitch, and one would be lit and then the rope would ignite and like a fuse go to the next cross, and then boom, that one would then go up. And the crowd would cheer, and then the rope would go to the next Christian. Boom. That one would go up in flames, and the crowd would cheer, and then the rope would begin to burn to the next cross. And that's what they did all the way around the stadium while other families were headed into the inside, and hungry lions ate them. We're going to meet these people someday. By the middle of the second century, Christians in Rome began secretly meeting together in catacombs. It's underground chambers for fellowship and worship. The markings on the wall of these catacombs remain today to testify of the persecuted Christians' strong faith in Christ and their love for God's word. You know, you can take tours of the catacombs over there in Rome today. You can actually go down and see some of the history of this persecution written on the walls for keepsake. There were three reasons why Christians were persecuted. A, the Romans were involved in idolatry. When Christians opposed this and their practices, they were tortured. In other words, as we've said before, religious pride is the worst pride, and it has often triggered many wars and many inquisitions. B, the Roman economy was being affected because when people would convert over to Christianity, it would hurt the idolatry business. People would not buy the statues and so on anymore. And then C, the Romans worshiped Caesar, the emperor, as God. However, Christians rejected this practice, recognizing only the Lord Jesus Christ as God. Romans accused Christians as being atheists for not worshiping the emperor. Imagine that. It's bizarre thinking. It's like the thinking today of Islam that Christians are heretics and that they're doing God a favor by slaughtering us. And they do that in some countries. Well, these things have appeared in the Bible before. And there were not just the words of Christ here in Revelation 2 to prepare these, but think of the story of Haman and Mordecai in the book of Esther, and how Haman expected to be worshipped by everybody, but when the Jew, Mordecai, refused to, Haman had a decree signed by the king that Ahasuerus that all Jews everywhere be slaughtered. And when you think of the love of money, as it says here under B, and how people were persecuted to the death because of the love of money. And then the worship of Caesar. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, who demanded the worship of people in Babylon and even made an image of himself 75 feet high. And when they did not worship, they were cast into a fiery furnace. That was the end of them. And so people do very strange things based on their false religions. Notice their prison. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. We can't forget what power the devil has in this world. What power the devil has in this world. The Apostle Paul said that Satan is the god of this world. Satan himself said to Jesus one time after showing him all the kingdoms of the world, he said to Jesus, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me, for they are given unto me. So please do not go through life thinking it's supposed to be fair, not for the believer. It's a trying time. It's a time of persecution and prison, and someday things will be made fair. Every crooked way will be made straight. Every low valley will be filled. Every mountain will be leveled. And everything's going to be level at the throne of God someday. Notice their persecution. Verse number 10. You shall be tried 10 days. Now what does this mean? You shall have tribulation 10 days. Well, we don't know, but the word days is sometimes used in the Bible as a literal 24-hour period. Other times, the same word days is used to describe a season. And that's what it seems to indicate here in verse number 10, that their persecution is going to last them a season. Now, ironically, coincidentally, whatever you want to say, there were 10 emperors of Rome who severely persecuted Christians until Constantine ended the persecution. And their names are listed for you, and we're not going to go through them all. We're just going to read just a few of them so you can get a taste or a flavor of what it was like to live in the Smyrna age. It's very important that we listen up to what's being said here, okay, please? Because, man, these people, you're going to meet them someday. And we're going to want to give them the due respect. Nero, of course, was mentioned in the Bible. And Nero was the one who put Paul and Peter to death, as well as many others. Listen to this description of Nero. He was the first of 10. And this may be when it says tribulation 10 days. It may literally mean 10 seasons of emperors. And, well, they got a point here. And so let's think of this. Here's Nero. Here's a description of Nero by Phillips. He was just 3 years old when his father died. It was little loss to the boy, for his father had been a killer, a bully, and a cheat. His mother took over the family trade and continued the boy's education. She murdered his stepfather with a dish of poisoned mushrooms. He was reared in squalor and proved a notable son to his parents. While still young, he committed his first murder, killing a teenage boy who stood in his way and watching him die with callous indifference. He married at 15, but soon had his wife killed. He married again and slew his second wife, too. In order to marry a third time, he murdered the husband of the woman he wanted. His mother annoyed him, so he arranged her murder, first by guile, but when that was unsuccessful, without pretense. He was an ugly man with a bull neck, beetle brows, a flat nose, and a tough mouth. He had a pot belly, spindly legs, bad skin, and offensive odor. At the age of 31, he was sentenced to death by flogging. He fled to a dingy basement and, in the house of a slave, cut his own throat. He gave the infant church its first taste of things to come. His name was Nero. He was the first of the persecuting Caesars of Rome. And then you have the others listed in the next couple pages and a half. You can read them later when you get the book. Domitian, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius, Septimius Severus, Maximinus, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, and Diocletian. And some of the things that they said, for instance, Diocletian J on page 23, on number one, the Emperor Diocletian and his co-emperor Maximian proclaimed themselves officially our Lord, and Diocletian demanded worship as Juniper incarnate, the Father and King of all gods. In 303, he outlawed Christianity entirely and ordered all copies of the scriptures to be surrendered for public bonfires in the city squares. He prohibited all meetings of Christians and commanded that all church buildings be destroyed. Look at number four. So many Christians were thrown to the wild beasts in the arenas that the animals became sick of human flesh and would no longer attack. Soldiers, too, became weary of killing helpless, unarmed people and threw their swords away. Praise God. Number five, Diocletian's own wife and daughter accepted Christ. We didn't have time to go through the 10 of them, but you get to read that when you go home with the books someday here. And we talked about their promise, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He mentions death to these people three times. When he describes himself, this is very fitting. In verse 8, he says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead. He reminds them, I was dead. He reminds them, they killed me. They killed me. The second mention of death, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And then the third mention in verse number 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What's he saying? Very comforting. He's saying you only have to go through this once. You won't be hurt of the second death. And so he mentions death three times to this church at Smyrna. What a precious, precious church this was. Let's read the conclusion, page 24. Out of the seven churches mentioned, it is amazing that the church in Smyrna did not receive any accusations against them. They were truly a church that was being crushed like myrrh, yet being triumphant in the end. The only thing that came from them during their persecution was the sweet fragrances of Christianity. Certainly the motivating factor that kept these saints pressing on was the comforting word spoken unto them by their Savior, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." With the Lord's help, the saints at Smyrna was able to face any tribulation that came their way, faithfully remaining loyal to their Savior. Man, they were faithful. You know, these suffering people, they don't have time to sin. They don't have time to be proud. They don't have time to argue with each other or be place seekers in the church. They needed each other just to exist. They really needed each other. And as God has given us illustration in nature, so many flowers must be crushed for their sweet fragrances to bless our hearts like myrrh. The church at Smyrna, let's thank God for them tonight. We'll go on to the next church next week. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight so much for this church. We thank you for these dedicated people. We didn't get to go through all their names. So many are listed in the book. I pray they bless our hearts. Lord, I don't know if any of us would be called upon to die for you. Only you know it's going to happen. But if so, help us to remember that three times you spoke about death. You said, "I was dead." You said, "Be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life." And then third, you said, "Those that overcome, that are saved, that believe in Christ shall never be hurt with the second death." Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these believers. They're with you now in heaven in spirit. As we think of the spirits of just men made perfect that Hebrews 12 talks about, so many of these, Lord, we got to stand next to them someday. We might not ever be called upon to be martyrs, but help us to be living martyrs who will die to sin, who will say no to temptation, who will say no to self, and present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.